I'd invite you to turn with me to Luke chapter 2, to a very familiar Christmas passage. And if you have your copy of the scriptures open, take a look at Luke chapter 1, and just to kind of set the stage of what's going on in Luke chapter 2. Very familiar passage. This is the passage that we read just about every year at Christmas time. I know we read it every year at Christmas time. But you have Luke chapter 1. This is sort of the most detailed of the accounts of the birth of Jesus Christ in the New Testament. Gabriel visits Zechariah, and Elizabeth tells him that they're going to have a son. It's going to be John the Baptist. Turns out to be John the Baptist. Gabriel visits Mary, and Mary goes and visits Elizabeth, and you have that beautiful song. They call it the Magnificent of Mary that she wrote. And not to make too much of it, but God's people are singers. Amen. God's people are singers. It's good news, happy news, things to sing about when you're in Christ. And music is just a wonderful part of life in Christ. Mary sings, sort of exultation. She's overjoyed. A song comes of it. The birth of John, and then Zechariah's prophecy, finishing out the chapter there. Prophecy of God's faithfulness, his deliverance. God is going to do what he's been promising he's going to do. Some of John's ministry and the talk of Jesus, the coming Messiah, and Zechariah's prophecy there. Which brings us in then to Luke chapter 2, because what you have is in those days. In those days. And so you can see why you think through, okay, what's going on here? And this is the setting that we're in. We're in 12, the minor prophets right now, and we're getting towards the end of it. We see that there's a silent period there where between the end of the Old Testament and when Christ came, 400 years. So here's the setting. Israel's in trouble. They're invaded. They're taken over by the Romans. God sends his angel visiting, telling what he's about to do. And then he sends prophecy through Zechariah. And then in those days. So read along with me, and we'll read these 20 verses together and talk about the coming of Christ a little bit. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor in Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. In the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you, that you will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and peace, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." And when the angel went away from them into the heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. When they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as had been told to them. Pray with me. We'll ask God to lead our hearts as we unpack this passage. God, thank you so much for your incredible grace to your people and just the way that you worked in the coming of Jesus Christ. Awesome. Who you used, how you used them, all these things are so significant and important. and to thank you for their obedience, God, to do your will. Lord, guide our time, guide our hearts. And this is a beautiful passage, familiar passage, one we love. And I pray that it would be fresh to us today, that we would be attentive, and that you'd be new in a way that you help us understand you and change us, change our hearts. God, it's easy to get, so easy for us to get just wrapped into the things of this world and even to take these Christmas things for granted. But God, that this would be a time that you would really use as we dig into your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the Christmas story, of course, as we've come to call it, that's what we call this time of year. There's some history there, but don't necessarily need to unpack that. When we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ, is this when Jesus was born? We don't really know. It's just when we have decided to celebrate the birth of Christ. Was Christ born? Yes. Right? So was this the time of year? We're not sure. But this is the time we celebrate. God didn't give us the date specifically, so we've chosen this time. A lot of things going on in that passage, isn't there? When you think about it. I mean, you can think about the human side of that. Can you imagine what it was like for Joseph taking his wife, who is fixing to give birth, across country, and he's not married to her yet? Right, this is betrothed, and the cultural shame that would come along with that. Think about Mary. She's never known a man. She's never been with a man intimately, and yet here she is pregnant by the Holy Spirit. And you know, right, can you imagine today if some young girl said that to you, hey, well, I'm pregnant, but I've never known a man. Oh, yeah, okay, right? You see? So the cultural pressure and all those things that were going on there, and even just Mary, she treasured up those things in her heart. She has those constant moments of, what in the world is going on here, right? She's just, wow, this is crazy. You know, put yourself in those shoes and try to soak that up and absorb what was going on. But that's not really the message here, is it? The human part of that is not the message of Christmas. It's there, it's important, but it's not. The message of Christmas is about what God was doing. And it's all through this passage. You see that in the miraculous nature of the birth of Christ. It's miraculous. You know, one of the things why lost people struggle with the idea of spirituality, religion, Christmas, Christianity, is because they refuse to admit the miraculous. We want to funnel everything down into the most acceptable and quote-unquote scientific things, and it's just not God. The point of Christmas is not that it was normal. The point is that it was miraculous. This is different. This is something that no one else could do. This is Jesus coming. All right, the miraculous birth of Christ had a purpose. It's part and parcel with who Christ is. First of all, he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And that, of course, is no one has done that before. That's miraculous. He was born of a virgin, prophesied in Isaiah 7:14, fulfilling that prophecy. The Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin shall conceive and bear a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel, or God with us. Angels heralded his birth. That's miraculous, right? Did anyone hear, did angels herald your birth? Huh? No, right? It's miraculous. This is not normal. This is supernatural. Now, I've talked to people that think angels herald or should have at least heralded their birth, huh? All right? Right? Only Jesus, okay? You see? An angel of the Lord appeared to them. The glory of the Lord shone around them. They were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, fear not. Behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. This is a special event. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, I always mess this up because they changed the wording in the ESV. Glory to God in the highest, and peace and on earth peace among those with whom he is well pleased or pleased. Miraculous. Angels. Imagine that scene. Put yourself in the place of the shepherds. You're just out a normal day. You're out in the wilderness. The sheep are around there. Bah, you're talking about who knows what. Boom. Lights everywhere. angelic beings all around. They've got a message for you. They're praising God. Wow, right? Awesome scene. His birth fulfilled many prophecies. First of all, the manner of his birth, lowly in a stable. The place of his birth in Bethlehem, and from the minor prophets here, Micah 5:2, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come from me one who is a ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient of days. The Messiah had to come in Bethlehem, who his parents were, who they were born to, the genealogy of David. Was fulfilled prophecy, even his name, as we saw, Emmanuel. You will bear a son, you shall call his name Jesus. He will save his people from their sins. Jesus means Savior, Emmanuel, God with us. Everything about his birth was miraculous. Fulfilled prophecy, foretelling of who he would be, how he came, the angels, all of those things, supernatural. The birth of Jesus then reveals God to us. Because think about all that had to happen for Jesus to come the way he did, when he did, how he did, and where he did. Think of all the pieces that had to fit together. God's sovereignty is revealed. God is in control of everything. And you get this dynamic in the narrative, especially in Luke, of the big and the small. It's all throughout there. There's the big Romans, the tiny little Israelites, the big Roman Empire, you know, little tiny Bethlehem. God is in control of it all. He's in control of Caesars, he's in control of Josephs, and he's in control of angels in this passage. Jesus had to be from Nazareth. How did he end up in Bethlehem then, right? They lived in the city of Nazareth, so that was spoken by the prophets, might be fulfilled. He would be called a Nazarene. How does a person end up in Nazareth? From Nazareth, end up in Bethlehem, and it was because of the politics of the day. There was a census, remember we read there? There was a census where the Romans wanted to take a census, find out how many people there were, make sure the taxes were being paid. And so they went to Bethlehem, that's where he was born. One of the reasons that people had trouble accepting Jesus, he's from Nazareth. Isn't the son of David supposed to be from Bethlehem, right? Well, he was born in Bethlehem. Out of Egypt, again from Hosea, out of Egypt I called my son. How in the world would God call his son out of Egypt? Remember, they had to flee down to Egypt to hide. Everything about Jesus, everything about the birth of Jesus reveals God's sovereignty. God is in control. That's good news today. You know, people want to fight about it. I just had that fun with that this week again. Someone groaning and grumping about God's sovereignty. This is weird. Now, this is free. This is just my opinion here. It's weird to me that people want everyone in the world to have free will. The only person they don't want to have free will is God. He is the only one with actual free will. Did you know that? He is the only one ultimately completely in control of literally everything. He says it, it gets done. Write it down. He's sovereign. We get choices. We don't have free will. If I had free will, I'd fly. Right? I get my choices. God gives me choices. He gives me things that I can choose and not choose and things like that. But it's all under his sovereignty. He is in control. God is in control. He is orchestrating things in the birth of Jesus just so the way that he says it's going to happen, when he says it's going to happen, where he says it's going to happen, the manner that it happens, everything shows who he is. That's good news. Because I tell you what, if I had control, this place would be more of a mess than it is right now. I would mess it up. I would love to think I would do a better job. I know that's not true. Only God has the wisdom to have sovereignty. Praise God that he does. The birth of Jesus shows his power, his godness. There's a comparison, like I said, between the big and the small in here. We see great big Caesar and little insignificant Joseph. The guy's name was Octavian or Octavius. He was a nephew of Julius Caesar. He named himself Augustus. That means exalted one. You guess when you're the emperor, you get to name yourself whatever you want to, right? But think about the arrogance of that. Hey, look at me, everybody. I'm the exalted one. So you see great big Caesar, and he's called one of the greatest political statesmen ever, or greatest leaders ever. little tiny, insignificant Joseph. He's a nobody. You have little tiny Bethlehem and great big Rome. You have little Israel in the middle of the giant Roman Empire, the powerful Roman Empire. But that's not the story. That's human thinking. What's really going on here is little tiny Caesar, great big God. Great big God. Augustus was moved by God to give the census so that God's son could be born where he needed to be born. Little tiny Caesar, little tiny Roman Empire, they don't matter, they're gone. And it's not that Caesar made a decree, but God made a decree. Almighty God, who is absolutely sovereign. Notice this. The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. God wanted Caesar to act. Caesar acted. Caesar wouldn't have agreed. He would have said, I did that for my own purposes. But God was directing Caesar so that God's plan could go forth. The sovereignty of God gives peace in troubling times. When you see chaos in the world, remember God is in control. God is working to save his people. He's glorifying himself through his plan of redemption, even in the crazy political times like they had in Rome. God was in control. Can you imagine what it would have been felt like to be in Israel? You were occupied by Gentiles and you're supposed to be God's people. And the evil rulers doing whatever they want and you had very little rights at all. And you had no idea what was going to happen. If they said, you got to be taxed, you got to be taxed. If some tax man decided to cheat you, you had to be cheated, right? Or they just kill you. Even in those crazy political times, God was in control. He's in control. You can trust him. It gives us hope in the middle of our mess. God is too good to be unkind and too wise to make a mistake. The birth of Jesus reminds us that. God is sovereign and he's powerful. What he plans comes to pass. What he says is going to happen happens. You can count on it. You can trust it. And he'll take care of us. And even, you know, I love you see some of the Old Testament and even some of the New Testament saints and their testimony. You know what? It doesn't matter. Remember, think about, God's going to, if you throw us in the fire, God's going to take care of us. But even if you don't, we don't care. We're not worshiping your idol. Right? Because why? They knew where they were going. They were going to be in heaven. I had that discussion with a guy this week. He told me, we don't really carry here. You can't carry a weapon, which I don't right now anyway, except for sometimes, just in certain errands. But because I don't want to shoot anybody. You know, I told him, I said, look, if someone's trying to shoot me, I'm going to let them. What? Yeah. I said, I know where I'm going. I said, now, if someone's trying to hurt my family, that's a different story. All right? That's the only reason I even care. If someone's going to shoot me, I'll very likely just let them shoot me. You know, God's in control. And, you know, it's hard. It's hard for people to hear. But that is because I trust what God is doing. I trust his sovereignty, and I know where I'm headed. All right? God is in control. Be at peace. You don't have to be so stressful or worried or anxious. It's good news. The birth of Jesus Christ reminds us of God's grace as well. Think about the humility and poverty of Jesus' birth. The humility and poverty of his birth. If I was God and I was doing the birth of my son, or as we know, if I was taking on flesh to become the Savior of the world, I would not come the way Jesus came. I wouldn't. I'm selfish, right? I would be a king. I would let everybody know how great I was, and I would have it, you know, I would have it my way. It's interesting. That's not what God did. And there's a couple reasons for that. But the primary one is it demonstrates God's grace to us. He was born in Judea, a backwater province of the Roman Empire. He was born to the house of David, who was nothing at the time. He was born to Joseph, a small man from a small town, a nobody. He was born to Mary, a young girl, less than nobody. Shepherds were the first to hear of the Messiah. Think about that. These are the low sort of, that's the worst job you can get kind of people. Shepherds, and they were the ones that the angels actually appeared to. They got that special experience. The fact that Jesus subjected himself to the whole birth process. Think about it. The God of the universe subjected himself to the human birth process. That's pretty amazing. He humbled himself. Why would God reveal his son this way? So simple, so humble. He could have been born to a wealthy family. He could have had power, influence, anything. He could have come as a grown man. God could pull that off, right? That's probably what I would have done. You know, you think back. The only thing good about childhood is that you don't have much responsibility, right? You can play and all those kind of things. But everybody trying to grow up, because it's not that great to be a kid. Get, you know, you're at the will of everyone else. It's not what God did. He came as a baby, actually born. Why on earth would God reveal his son that way? He could have come to Rome instead of where he was. Or he could have at least come to Jerusalem, the capital city, but he didn't. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. Wow. Wow. That's the grace of God right there. Jesus emptied himself of everything. He became humble in every way. He became a real man. He became in poverty. He lived a real life. He lived in poverty. Why? So that you could be rich. Man, that's grace. That's grace right there. God gave you so much and denied himself. It's amazing. He left glory to come to our mess. Born into a poor family, a poor nation, a poor life. Couldn't even be born in a normal hotel. He had to be born with animals. I read an article recently that said, well, you have to understand, they probably had their animals in the house with them. It wasn't probably really a manger, really a stable. It's probably in the house with them. And I was like, dude, you're not from a farm, are you? Right? You do not have animals in the house for very long. They stink, okay? Right? It was a stable where the animals were kept. Well, they weren't a bunch of cavemen or something, right? Put the animals outside. Think about that. He couldn't even be born in a normal house or hotel. He was born with animals. It's amazing. He did it for us. He did it for you. That's pretty awesome. Man, when you get up Christmas morning, I hope that crosses your mind. Wow. I can't believe what God did for me. I can't believe it. This is amazing. And thank him for it. God's grace to us. Jesus didn't come to identify with the mighty. Think about it. I don't know about you, and maybe I do, but myself, I get pretty upset about this world at times. This is an ugly world, and maybe my world is uglier than yours, but this is an ugly world. There's a lot of evil in this world, and if you're spared from that, praise God, but there is a lot of evil in this world. And it is demonic. The world is controlled by demonic forces. Right now, the prince of the power of the air, the devil, is in control, and it's wicked. There's wickedness in this world. It's not a fun place to be sometimes. The great get their own way. There's no justice. They do what they want. I get frustrated about that. I get angry about that. I do. Things are not right, right? People are mistreated. Poor people are used. There are things that are not right in this world. Think about this, though. God did not come and identify with the mighty. There's a reason there, isn't there? He didn't come and identify with the important people, with the rich people, with the rulers of this age. He didn't. He came and he identified with the lowly. Praise God. See? He identifies with us. Now, we've got it pretty good, but I got to tell you something. You're never going to be much. You're not. That's not the message the world's going to tell you. They're going to tell you you're great, you're going to be good, you're going to be something special. You're not. You're never going to be much. That's okay. Jesus identifies with the lowly, right? He came for the lowly. He's just like us. He came to be just like us, to live just like us. That's awesome. Most of us are not even popular. And I can tell that most of us are not pretty. Huh? Isn't that true? I know I'm not pretty. That ship sailed a long time ago. You won't be remembered. Think about that. How long past your life do you think you'll be remembered? You're lowly. That's okay. That's okay. Don't you hate that? People that, well, I'm not average. I'm above average. Do you know what average means? That means that most of us are like this right here, right? That's why we call it average. There's not that many above average. And who measures that anyway, right? Well, I'm above average. Okay, good. Knock yourself out. The carpenter's son knows what it's like to be you. The carpenter's son knows what it's like to be you. Wow. That's good news. Think about that. That the creator of the universe would not only become a man, but he would become like you. Awesome. That's your God. That's grace. That's grace. He knows what it's like to be you. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who is in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. He knows what it's like to be you. He knows what your life is like. He knows your struggles. He knows your joys. He knows your hopes, your fears, your dreams. He knows all of that. He knows your disappointments. He knows when life is hard. He knows when life is good. He knows God's grace. So Christmas is about God becoming flesh. Jesus was a real person, but not ordinary. His birth was miraculous, and it was proof that he is God. He is God in the flesh. He came to save us. Jesus came to die for the sins of mankind. He came so he could die on the cross of Calvary. Remember, you shall call his name Jesus. He'll save his people from his sins, their sins. To do that, he had to be a real man. So his birth is miraculous. He is really God. He came as one of us. He had to be a real man. He's the only one. He's God and man at the same time, so that he could die in our place as a substitute sacrifice. He came as a real man because real people sinned, and he needed to bear the sin of real people in his flesh, and he did. When he died, he took all of our punishment on himself for our sins. That's what Christmas is about. God's answer to our great sin problem. Emmanuel, God would come and be with us. God would come and take care of what we broke. So today, and in this month, how will you respond to the message of Christmas? The world would tell you the nice message, spend time with your family. That's a good thing. The world will tell you, hopefully it's already passed, buy as much junk as you can get. That'll make you happy. And it's never done it yet, has it? Maybe a little more would. Give nice presents and you'll see the look on their face, maybe. How about instead reflecting on what God has done in the person of Christ? Give him some glory for that. Find your joy in Christ. Worship him. Tell him about it. Tell others about it. This is such an easy time to share the gospel of Jesus Christ right now. Such an easy time, because people are talking and thinking about Christmas, and you can just broach the subject very easily. Do you know what Christmas really means? It's, the first word is Christ. Christ came. Let me tell you about that. So be sure as a family or individually that you are spending time worshiping God for what he's done. Be a witness of his greatness and his grace, because it's all about that, who he is, what he's done. Praise God publicly. Don't just keep it to yourself or in your family. Let others know they need to know. And let God encourage you and make much of him in your own life. That's the challenge of this life that we live. What's most important is what usually gets relegated to the back seat in human life. It's really sad. You know, we get busy and we get our day going and we just forget. Wow, man, can you imagine what God has done? Just think about it. Just make much of him. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Praise God. Let's pray. God, thank you for this familiar passage. I know probably all of us here are very familiar with this passage and familiar with the message as well and what you were doing. But God, just renew in us that zeal and thankfulness for who you are and what you've done. God, give us the peace of the season. Christ came. Your plan is perfect. You're working it. We know you know what you're doing. Let us, God, just give us rest and stop our worrying and our anxiety and our striving and thinking about all the things of this world and just let you work. God, use this time in our lives. We know this is a great month to share Christ with people, and I pray that you would give us open doors for that ministry, open our mouths and faithfulness to share with Christ, to share with others who Christ is. God, I pray for all of our friends and family members that are sick right now, and just pray that you'd give them grace and help in their time of need, heal them from these sicknesses that are going around, and bring us back together as a church well soon. In Jesus' name, amen.